We're turning to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read three portions of scripture from Matthew this morning. Matthew 6, and then Matthew 8, and then Matthew chapter 16. This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to God for His word. Matthew 6, then, coming in at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew chapter 8, please, verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Matthew 16, please, verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he had bid them not beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Lord will bless to our hearts his holy word. Just a prayer before we come to the word. Father, with our Bibles open, we continue to bow in your presence. And as we come to the scriptures of truth, we pray for the gracious help of the blessed Holy Spirit. Teach us what we do not know. Give us what we do not have. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The story is told of a London cab driver who was sitting in his cab reading his New Testament, waiting for a prospective customer, when a voice was raised and the question was asked, "What are you reading?" The cab driver replied, "I'm reading my New Testament, sir." "What is your faith?" "My faith is very simple. I believe all that God has written, I obey all that Christ has commanded, and I expect all that the Spirit has promised." What a faith. A faith that sees the invisible. A faith that believes the incredible. And a faith that receives the impossible. A faith that knows the unknowable. We sometimes sing those lovely words, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe." And the Word of God has much to teach us in order to stimulate our faith. We are encouraged by exhortation and by example to trust in a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. You will have heard it said, and how true it is, that there is no such a thing as a perfect church. And if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because the moment you join it, it will no longer be perfect. But there is such a thing as a model church. And I believe that Paul, in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, sets before us a model church. He commends the believers at Thessalonica regarding their faith. In his first letter, he writes to them about the character of their faith. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he speaks about a work of faith. And true saving faith is a faith that works. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. We're not saved by works, we're saved by a faith that works. And it works in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to God. And never stands around with its hands in its pocket. It's active, and its activity indicates its reality. But he also writes with regard to his concern for their faith. He writes in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "We pray more earnestly night and day that we might see your face in order to supply what is lacking in your faith." And then he writes them in his second letter about the condition of their faith. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." What an encouragement that was to the Apostle Paul. Paul had no greater joy to warm his heart, to inspire his soul, to enrich his mind, than to hear of those who had come to Christ and were going on with Christ. We sometimes sing that old hymn, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." But let's take a breather this morning and ponder for a moment or two and ask ourselves some relevant questions. Is our faith growing? Are we progressing in our walk with God? Are we more trustful toward God as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone has said that true faith is like a seed. It has life in it. It sends down shoots, and it sends down roots, and it brings up shoots. What is growing faith? Well, I believe growing faith is faith that applies God's word to every circumstance of life, to every perplexing path, to every pressing need, to every painful problem. God wants us to apply our faith. Some of us have got to confess this morning that maybe we are like the man who once said in the presence of the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And in our three readings from Matthew's Gospel, there appeared a little phrase in each section that I want to highlight for you this morning. And it's that little phrase, O ye of little faith. You read it in Matthew 6 and verse 30. You read it in Matthew 8 and verse 26. And you read it in Matthew 16 and in verse 8. In Matthew 6 we read, But if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And I want you to notice that in Matthew 6 it is associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. Associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. In this section of the Gospel, Matthew is grappling with man's greatest and oldest enemy, namely worry. It stalks menacingly through the corridors of every man's heart and mind. The classical Greek writers described the word worry as opposing forces at work to tear the victim apart. They likened it to a wild animal clutching at the throat of another animal. Life is being squeezed out of it. It's like the wolf attacking the sheep. A medical advertisement listed some of the causes for heart disease, and high up on the list was worry. The world is full of it. People say you just can't help it. Someone has said that worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it gets you nowhere. According to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, worry stems from little faith. In the world, it comes from unbelief. But in the Christian's heart and mind, it grows from the soil of little faith. If we're worrying, we're not trusting. And here in Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus argues against worry, and he argues confidently and convincingly, and he gives us an example of applied faith, and he bases his whole argument on the fatherhood of God. Sometimes when we listen to religious broadcasting, for the want of a better terminology to define it, many of the speakers address their hearers as if we are all the children of God. The Bible doesn't teach that. We're all of God's creatures. But God is the Father of them who believe. And Jesus is basing his argument here on the fatherhood of God. And will you notice that he argues from the greatest to the least? And he tells us that if our Heavenly Father has given us life, will he not give us what is needed to sustain that life? He tells us if he has given us the jewel, namely the soul, will he forget about the requirements of the casket, namely our bodies? And remember that Jesus was not speaking to a middle class congregation with a fairly good and steady income. He was speaking to those, many of whom were living on the breadline. They worked by the day, and they were not always sure where the next day's work was coming from. And then he changes his tack, and he argues from the least to the greatest. And the teaching of the Lord Jesus was not designed to make them lazy and careless, and leave them saying, it doesn't matter whether we work or not, God will supply all we need. Matthew Henry says that idleness tempts God, it doesn't trust God. And what the Lord Jesus is teaching his followers is simple yet profound. He is teaching that if our Heavenly Father takes care of the birds and the flowers and the grass of the field, none of which can sow, reap, or gather into barns, surely he will provide for his children. The God who feeds the birds so adequately and clothes the fields so beautiful is well able to look after his own and meet their every need. These are powerful, persuasive arguments, and there's nothing we can say against them. Grandchildren are wonderful inventions. If I had have known I was going to get as much pleasure out of my grandchildren as I get, I would have had them before I had my children, but it doesn't work that way. But I remember my grandmother teaching me a little verse that I've never forgotten. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Fred, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. You worried this morning? You concerned over the future? You concerned about something that you can't do anything about? Are you worried about something that you don't know? You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the house of Lazarus, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. And when worry takes over, it makes it hard for God's word to have an impact. And in this context, we have the explanation of the parable of the sower. You remember the seed that was sown among the thorns. And Jesus says, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. It was Chuck Swindoll who said, worry brings tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. Jesus says, don't worry. Paul writes in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. He's not saying, don't prepare. He's not saying, don't plan. Careful planning is wise, and counting the cost can save and solve unnecessary problems. But we need to understand the difficulty of worry. You see, worry is inconsistent. God is our Father, and when we worry, we conduct ourselves in such a way that leaves us to think we have no Heavenly Father. That there is no one who loves us and cares for us and who understands. Jesus says worry is irrational. He says look at the fowls of the air, look at the birds. They do not sow, they do not gather into their barns, yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than them? It's ineffective. It can add one cubit to our stature. It's illogical. It's irresponsible because we're just acting like a worldling that has never experienced God's saving grace and mercy. It was Corrie ten Boom who said, worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It is moving tomorrow ahead of its time. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Notice what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying worry is fruitless. It's faithless. It's fatherless. So this little statement, O you of little faith, notice it's associated with something that affects all of us this morning. We sometimes sing, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Is that just sentimental portrait? Is that just a little rhyme that has to have no penetrating, powerful effect on our lives? It's associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. Move to Matthew chapter 8 for a few moments, and you will discover that little faith is associated with an activity that is painful among God's people. In Matthew 6, it's associated with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people. In Matthew 8, it's associated with an activity that is painful among God's people. Jesus says to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? It's linked with testing circumstances, isn't it? The disciples were caught in a storm, a common occurrence on Lake Galilee. A storm that whips the waves into a frenzy and the disciples couldn't cope. The high winds were tossing their little boat and the strong waves were threatening to sink them. And no matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get the water out quick enough. They had Jesus on board, but he was asleep and they were at their wit's end. They were agitated. They were alarmed. They were frantic. They had faith, but they were not applying it. They were not saying, yes, I see the waves. Yes, I feel the winds. But I have Jesus on board. And how can we perish when the master of the winds and the waves is on board? Is there anything he cannot do? He turned water into wine. He gave sight to the blind. He even raised the dead. Does he not love us? Does he not care for us? Has he not promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us? Does our Heavenly Father know what we need? And this is how we apply our faith. The disciples ultimately went to Jesus. They went to him in a panic, but they went to him and he rebuked the winds and the waves and there was a great calm and a grave crisis was replaced with a great calm. Fancy going to pieces when the master of the winds and the waves and every storm is on board. But that can happen when we don't apply our faith. The constant call of the scriptures this morning surely is this: be still, and know that I am God. We do potential converts to the Christian faith if we dare to suggest to them that it's an easy road to glory. None of us know what a day may bring forth. None of us know when the storm will break. None of us know when we'll be standing outside that intensive care unit. None of us know when we'll be standing around that open grave as we lure a loved one into it. God says, be still. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the wind, in the midst of the wave, amid the trials that I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, this thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. What need I fear when thou art near? And thinkest, Lord, of me. In spite of what we see, in spite of what we sense, he is the sovereign God, and he is in control of every situation. You see, little faith will make you fretful, and little faith will make you fearful. Come with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16, and you will discover that little faith will make you forgetful. Do you ever forget? Do you? An elderly couple had trouble remembering common day-to-day things. And they both decided that they would write down requests the other had, and so try not to forget. And one evening the wife asked if the husband would like anything, and he replied, yes, I'd like some vanilla ice cream and strawberries and chocolate sprinkle and toffee sauce. He wasn't asking for too much, sure he wasn't. And the wife started off for the kitchen and the husband shouted out, are you not going to write it down? She said, don't be silly. I'm going into the kitchen to make it right now. I won't forget. And she'd gone for quite some time, and when she finally returned, she set in front of him a large plate of scrambled eggs, bacon, mushrooms, tomatoes, and a glass of orange juice. And he looked at it and he looked at her. He says, I knew you should have written it down. You forgot the toast. Forgetfulness affects all of us. And if in Matthew 6, little faith is linked with an anxiety that is prevalent among God's people, and in Matthew 8, it's associated with an activity that is painful among God's people, In Matthew 16, it's associated with an attitude that is possible among God's people. Forgetfulness. Notice the context. Very important to interpret Scripture in its context. If you don't, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. Jesus had been talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. He had been talking about false teaching. And the disciples misinterpreted what he was saying. They thought he was having a go at them because they'd forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus responded by saying, whatever made you think that I was talking about physical bread? Have you forgotten? Have you not learned anything that I've been teaching you? Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and the baskets you gathered up? What about the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and the baskets you gathered up? Beloved in Christ this morning, every child of God gathers an experience of God. An experience of His care, His compassion, His protection, His faithful provision. And over these past 49 years, this church fellowship has been gathering an experience of God's care, of God's compassion, of God's protection, of God's faithful provision. And when some new crisis comes upon us, we need to stop and think and recall to our memory the great things and the good things the Lord has done for us. He has not failed us yet, and He will not fail us now. David says, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And we need to file each experience of God's care and provision, His faithfulness, His goodness, His grace in the filing cabinets of our minds. And then when some new crisis comes upon us, we need to consult those files and remember that the one who's been our Jehovah Jireh thus far will not fail us today or tomorrow. Strength for today is mine all the way and all that I need for tomorrow. Over these past weeks and months, people have been asking the question, what are you going to do when you retire? My wife said to me, when we retire, here is one question you're not to ask me. And the question is this, what are we going to do today? Don't ever ask me that question. And I don't think I've asked it yet. Maybe I asked it the first morning after retirement. But here's what I said. My retirement took place on the 21st of May. And Jehovah Jireh was on the throne on the 21st of May. You know what I discovered? Jehovah Jireh was on the throne on the 22nd of May. And Jehovah Jireh is on the throne on the 4th of June, 2017. And no matter what tomorrow may bring, maybe you're dreading tomorrow. Maybe there is something lying ahead of you this week and you wish you hadn't faced it. Jehovah Jireh is His name. And the Lord will provide. Everything that God does for us is a reminder that He loves us and that He cares for us. He loves us with a love that is everlasting. He will never let us go. So let's apply our faith, and amid all the ups and downs of life, amid the pressures and problems and pain, the more we apply our faith, the more we will see God at work. And like the church at Thessalonica, our faith will grow abundantly. Beware of little faith. It'll make you fretful. It'll make you fearful. It'll make you forgetful. What does the hymn say? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jehovah Jireh is His name. Let me close this morning by just asking the question, what is God's remedy for little faith? How can our faith grow and mature? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have faith. May I remind you of what the writer in the Hebrew says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, and hearing through the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Wonderful verse. A verse that sometimes we bring to young couples at the wedding altar. A verse that sometimes we inscribe in a Bible. And maybe you have this text framed in your home because you received it as a Sunday school prize many years ago. Notice that there's a determined concentration emphasized in this verse. See, not a casual word. It's a very strong word. It's a very active word. It is the idea of single-mindedness. Be determined to give the Lord His rightful place. I sometimes say to my folk that what we share with children, we need to share with ourselves. Let the Lord have His way. In your life every day, there's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plans. Let the Lord have His way. Is it this morning you being fretful, you being fearful, and you being forgetful, is the outcome of the Lord not really having His way? There's a determined concentration here. And then there is a definite competition here. Because Jesus says, seek first. The Lord is speaking to His own about first place, not second place. There is a plea for priority here and the recognition that there is an enemy to face. There's a battle to be fought. There's a victory that can be won. Because at our conversion, God becomes our Father. Jesus Christ becomes our friend. And the devil becomes our foe. We wrestle this morning, not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present dark, evil world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We're in a battle this morning. But thank God there is victory in Jesus. There's not only concentration here and competition, there's compensation. There's a divine compensation to be enjoyed. And all these things will be added to you. And part of all the things here are things that relate to what we eat, what we wear, the everyday things of life. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The old 17th century hymn writer pens these lovely words, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Fear Him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make but His service your delight. Your wants shall be His care. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts this morning.